Some of you may have seen this image before. You see the hand reaching out there from that incision and grasping the doctor's finger. You can't see that, right? Some people call this the most amazing photograph of the 20th century as it was taken December the 2nd, 1999. Most amazing photograph of the 20th century. This was a story of both the prenatal care and the birth of a little boy named Samuel Armas, A-R-M-A-S. Born on December the 2nd, 1999, so this picture had to have been taken some months prior. But Samuel's story goes like this. His mom and dad, at the period of time, 28-year-old Alex, who was an aircraft engineer, and his mother, 27-year-old Julie, who was a nurse, found out that they were indeed pregnant. Well, that brought tons of joy into their hearts, and they were so excited as they had been looking for this, trying to get pregnant for some time. However, this was their third pregnancy, third time to get pregnant, and thus far, no children. So everyone was excited about this family, though they had this reservation of it not working prior. But Samuel's early days were great. All the tests that they did, all the tests from the doctor's office, all showed that that Julie was doing fine in her pregnancy until week 14. And at week 14, there was an obvious problem diagnosed by the physicians at the time. The doctors said that little Samuel had spina bifida. According to the CDC, spina bifida is a condition that affects the spine, usually apparent at birth. It's a type of NTD, neural tube defect. Spina bifida might cause physical and intellectual disabilities that range from mild to severe. And in Samuel's case, they were indeed severe circumstances. So at 21 weeks in utero, in steps a Dr. Joseph Bruner, B-R-U-N-E-R, introduced himself to the couple and gave them a little of his history. Dr. Bruner was part of a team at Vanderbilt University that helped to pioneer a surgery that had never been performed on someone as little as Joseph. However, though the new surgery was too early for reports to be written up in the medical journals, though all of the testing had not yet been done to bring it into finalization, still the Armas family were very encouraged that Dr. Bruner was open to doing this surgery on their little 21-week-old boy still in utero. And that was when this picture was taken. Well, Dr. Bruner began the surgery to try to heal up the spina bifida. When he made the incision, little Samuel reached his hand through the insert there and grabbed the doctor's finger. At 21 weeks. That was the exact age of our little grandbaby that died early on, 21 weeks. The theory behind the surgery was that if spina bifida can be addressed before the baby is born, then there are great chances that the spina bifida won't be nearly as bad as it could have been. And so time was of the essence for Dr. Bruner to go in and to perform this surgery on the baby. The risks were enormous, a lot of controversy surrounding it, but Mr. and Mrs. Armas were fully aware of all the circumstances and were very excited for their little boy to have this surgery. So the surgery was carried out through that tiny slit that you see in the wall of the womb. Never before had this procedure been performed on someone so young. The instruments had to be specially designed to work on the baby. They had to be miniature. For instance, the sutures used to close the incision were less than the thickness of a human hair. They had an ER crash team on constant standby. But when it was completed, Samuel's operation was successful, and the gap in his spine was closed, and his spinal cord then protected. And this is a picture of the young man today, Joseph Armas. At any point in the process of this young man's birth, the family could have had an abortion, and people would have understood. The abortion was brought up to them several times in the discussion with the doctors, and every time they refused. And with the surgery being so successful and the little boy growing up, this is the young man now that he has turned into. Statistics tell us today, and this is shocking. This was shocking to me. Worldwide statistics done by a group called Worldometer indicated that there were almost 42 abortions in 2018 worldwide. Okay, not just the states, but worldwide, almost, I think it was 41.9 million abortions in 2018. Someone then took that stat and they looked up the other top five reasons for death worldwide, and this is what they found. I'm sorry, top four. Abortion was the number one cause of death at 41.9 million casualties. The next highest was cancer at 8.2 million. Smoking was 5 million, and AIDS, HIV, were 1.7 million. Now, this is, again, worldwide, globally, the top reasons for death in 2018. And you've got abortion, almost 42,000. Cancer next at 8.2 million. That's enormous. Enormous. Globally, one in four babies conceived, 1 in 4 will be aborted. Actually, 23%, almost 1 in 4. 23% of all pregnancies will end in abortion. For every 33 live births, 10 infants are aborted. And they're aborted even though they have their own unique DNA, making them distinctive as an individual. Their own DNA that makes them separate, a separate, unique individual from their mother. When they are aborted, they will have the DNA evidence to tell whether or not they are a boy or girl. You'd be able to tell the color of their eyes as well as their hair color. And for almost all of babies that are aborted, their hearts are already beating. In an article in a book called Blood Money, a lady named Carol Everett, now that might be a name that you recognize or a name that you have heard in the past, because Carol Everett was the lady that worked at an abortion clinic. She then bought stock in two different abortion clinics in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and she was well on her way to moving up the ladder in the abortion issue. But something happened in her life that changed the direction she was going. She met Jesus Christ. And there was such a transformation in her life that she immediately saw these abortions as murder. And she left her position. She began writing and speaking against abortion. And in her book, she wrote these words: Carol now writes and speaks, informing others of the dangers and the lies of the abortion industry. Some time back, she spoke at the Cincinnati Right to Life Educational Foundation, and Mrs. Everett made these comments in that speech about the abortion industry. Now, please, if you are kind of on the fence about abortion, if it is an issue that really has not affected you emotionally and willfully, please listen closely to these next words. The goal of any abortion counselor for Planned Parenthood is to get every young woman between the ages of 13 and 18 to have at least 3 to 5 abortions before she gets out of high school. She said, I knew that if we could get them to be sexually active and let our doctors put them on a low-dose birth control, they would get pregnant. I could sell them abortions. She said it was called sex education. She said, I used it because I knew any time I went into any high school and delivered my message, the pregnancy rate would increase by 50%. Just her going. and getting her message. She said, of course, I wouldn't say that to the administrators. To them, I would just say, you know, these kids should be having sex, but we know that they're should not be having sex, but we know that they're going to. So we must teach them how to have safe sex. She went on to say that her program started in kindergarten. That's right. In kindergarten. And she would use dolls to show the children, boys, this is what you have, and girls, this is what you have. Kindergarten. From grades 1 through 3, she would give books. And in these books, it showed 6 and 7 year old nude models with diagrams to show how they would have sex. What they did with fourth graders is too uncomfortable for me to share in this setting. But in the 5th and 6th grades, she said, all I had to do in that age range was to get them to laugh with me about their parents. And if they laughed with me about their parents, it communicated to them that their parents were a big part of the problem. She said, I'd say to them, your parents are always telling you what to do, aren't they? Oh, yes. And they don't understand you at all, do they? They don't understand me at all. They don't understand you sexually. Well, if you've decided that you wanted to become sexually active, would your parents help you to get on some type of contraception? And of course, they said no. So she said, I would tell them, don't worry about that. Here's my card. Come and see me. She would then pass out her business card and condoms. But she said condoms weren't as important as getting them to come into our clinic. If they came to see us, we would get our doctors to prescribe the low-dose birth control. And for that pill to work, they had to take it at exactly the same time every day. She said, we knew that there wasn't a teenager in the world that does everything or anything at the same time every day. So she said, we looked at the Planned Parenthood statistics, and we knew that any time a young woman went onto any method of contraception, that sexual activity went from 0 or maybe once a week to 5 to 7 times a week getting on contraception. Zero to 5 to 7 times a week. The pill would not work for them, and the girl would get pregnant. She would then come to see us. We promised her a free pregnancy test, licensed counselors with telephones answered 24 hours a day. And when a young girl would call that number, she wouldn't know that we sold only one product. This way, we could accomplish our goal of girls 13 to 18 having 3 to 5 abortions before they leave high school. She said again and again throughout her speech that these family planning people were only salespeople peddling one product. The product of abortion. Some 2,600 years ago, the nation of Judah experienced something similar. Massive bloodshed of innocent children were taking place in that society who were called the people of God. It began when the horrific, wicked King Manasseh defied all directives of God. And he went against everything that had been his upbringing, his teaching. He turned away from it all and he sacrificed his little boy into the fire so that the false god Molech might bless him. The people of Judah should have stood up in horror at what their king did. But they didn't say a word. No one took it seriously. No one led a revolt against Manasseh and his wickedness. And instead, before long, all of the people of Judah were following their king's activities. And children just started being thrown into the fire. That they might be blessed by a false god. It was a horrible time in the life of the people of God. Manasseh finally repented of what he did, but it wasn't until the Bible said that God was going to just wash the people away as one cleaned out a pan or a bowl, that God was going to take them out. And with that threat, Manasseh finally repented, but it was too late. For God then judged Manasseh and the people of Judah with these words. 2 Kings 21:11 through 13. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he's acted more wickedly than all of the Amorites who were before him, and he's made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria with the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it out and turning it upside down. And Manasseh finally believed him. Today, almost one out of five babies conceived in the womb in the United States. In the world, it's one out of four. In the United States, it's one out of five will be aborted. Since Roe v. Wade in 1973, there have been almost 60 million babies killed by abortion. Can you imagine? The heart of God in a situation like this, where we are aborting, killing so many innocent kids. You know, there is the chance, possibility, that someone here today has gone through an abortion. Maybe it was when you were too young to have a baby or start a family. You felt that that was your only option, and you chose to abort your baby. Others, it could be that you found yourself pregnant and you already had the number of children that you wanted and decided that you just couldn't handle any more. And based upon those circumstances, you also chose abortion. What I want to leave you with this morning is this. The grace and mercy of God completely fills you today. And if you have had an abortion in your past, and the enemy continues just to rip your heart because of what you did, please hear this. If you've heard nothing else all morning, please hear this. God promises, guarantees, that that sin has been wiped off the charts. That sin not only has been forgotten, but is no longer even existent. You have been completely forgiven. God has restored your relationship to Him, and He will continue to love you and fill you. He will continue to lead you and strengthen you. In fact, it may be that having gone through something like this, God could even use you today in the pro-life movement. Let the shame and the stigma drop it today. No longer allow it to hurt you. And pray about your becoming involved in the pro-life movement. God could sure use you in that way. And then finally, if you're here this morning and an abortion is on your mind, it's something you're considering, I can speak from personal experience now. Please, please, don't abort your babies. Have your baby, and then let some other family who wants a baby so badly, another couple that is ready and can give that baby all the love. Please let your baby live and allow another couple to love that baby and become theirs. We're going to pray this morning that in the days to come, that this will become, the abortion topic will become front and center at some point in the legislative processes, and that Roe v. Wade would be overturned. That is the hope of the community of people of God. We're going to ask the Lord to do that. You bow your heads with me now. Fathers, as we move ahead in this time in our country where so many of the truths of God that we have always embraced are now being questioned and threatened and even in some ways ridiculed, and not just by people outside the church. Some of these issues in pressure from society are being manipulated even in the church of Jesus Christ. Some truths that we've lived our lives upon are now being questioned. So, Lord, we come to this issue of abortion. Because we really believe this is of major concern to your heart. And we identify that you are the giver of life. And that you bring children into our lives as a blessing, as a heritage. God, reverse this trend. Birth these babies. We pray that we as a congregation, we will never, ever question that you are a God of life. Help us and lead us. I pray.